Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
And I sense joy unspeakable and full of glory in my life. That's joy in the Holy Ghost. It supersedes and is transcendent of your emotional man, your intellectual man, your thinking man, your feeling man. Has nothing to do with it. It'll stimulate your thoughts. It'll stimulate your feelings, but it doesn't come from either one. It comes from God's Holy Spirit down inside your heart. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So now she starts dancing. Here's a dying woman dancing. She's saying, let's go on, talking about this good old way. Let's go on and on. She sung about four verses of that. I believe she spoke a little bit in other tongues. And then she went back to her bed where she stayed till she left this world. But God said, you want the Holy Spirit? You want the joy in the Holy Ghost? You can have it. You can have it right here. You can have it right now. Can you say amen? Well, I'm just telling you that to let you know that there's hope for you. Hallelujah. There's actually hope for you with your flaky emotions. Can you say amen? With your ups and downs. Some of us are more given to that than others. Amen. You that are going through chemical changes, there's hope for you. The Holy Spirit can transcend the actual feelings that you feel are so real in your life. Isn't it good to know that He can?
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We've made too many PMS jokes. If we men had it, you talk about hollering and complaining. You talk about, say, we'd be like the psychiatrist that asked her, the doctor rather, that asked this lady that was coming to him. No, it was a psychologist, a counselor. And the lady's coming in and asking him why she's going through this and what's contributing to her depression. And he had given her some pills and wanted to know how they were working at her next visit. And she comes back in and he says, well, tell me, ma'am, did you wake up grumpy this morning? She said, no, I just let him sleep. So that pretty well tells you where that situation had went to. Amen? God can do wonders by His Spirit in our life.
Amen.
I can do all things. And I want you to take the limit off. When we used to talk about that, we used to talk about it in terms of just the supernatural gifts and the supernatural anointings. I can run through a troop, jump over a wall. I can slay a giant. I can cast out a devil. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Well, you can do all things doesn't stop with the things that you think are the most important in that setting. The actual setting, if you want to know the truth, and we're going to take a little liberty with it tonight, but the actual setting of that scripture is going through trials and tests. It's not doing exploits. They that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. I can do all things through Christ to strengthen me. The book of Acts are those people who knew their God doing those extraordinary things, aided by the Holy Spirit to do it. Can you say amen? And we're all into that. Boy, it's great to lay hands on somebody and watch them fall. Hallelujah. You know, wow. Praise God. This is a mighty thing. Amen. I've seen so many people fall that got up with the same problem that I want to see something even greater than just a presence and an anointing that takes you off your feet. I know people that have fallen out in great crusades. Listen, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I want to be honest tonight. I want to talk to somebody 6 weeks later. That's got a bond of, I'm not trying to cast doubt on the genuine move of God. I'm just telling you, we don't need to deny when the real thing isn't happening. We need to teach Christians there is a genuine, there is a real, and it's not all wrapped up in an evangelist anointing, and it's not even all wrapped up in your personal experience of the presence that's available. It's wrapped up in your heart relationship to God. It's wrapped up in this seed process. Can you say amen? The Holy Spirit wants to bring reality back to the church. Amen. It's not what you say in the enthusiasm and of the moment and the ecstasy of the moment. It's what you possess 6 weeks later. It has to be validated by a possession. When I was healed of cancer, it wasn't just wishful thinking that we confessed it or hopeful thinking. The very next day, strength came to my body. The very next day, the jaundice left. My liver that had been affected with hepatitis because of the weakening condition of the leukemia, amen, it was healed instantly. And my body changed. The pallor turned to a rosy cheeks and a nice tan complexion. And the yellow in my eyes left my eyes. And the weakness left my body. And me and Poncho, my dog, that I couldn't play with because I was too weak to run and chase him. So he just spent the day chasing his own tail. He was so full of energy, he chased his tail. When he caught it, he would bite it. And when he bite it, he would holler. And that would make him mad, so he'd go after it again. Why I oughta? And I'd look out the window and say, I'd love to go out there and play with Poncho. My wiener dog's name was Poncho. And he was so cool. And I couldn't play with him. Amen. But when I was prayed for and the real work of God worked in my life, my parents didn't have to do a bunch of stuff to hang on to this. God did it. And it was done. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's done to this day. Hallelujah. 8 going on 9 dying of cancer. Going on 57. Pink fingernails. Good circulation. No excuses for my craziness except that I believe that everything God said in His Word is true. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, truth can't be subject to what I see, what you see, or what we feel. I can do all things means I can receive the promises of God. God can work in me. The Holy Spirit can change me. The Holy Spirit in me can produce in my life the joy and the peace that transcends my emotions and my circumstances at any given time. I can overcome. Paul said, I can bear up under these tests. I can take these persecutions. I can stand this pressure. But I can only do it one way. Amen. I can only do it as Christ strengthens me to do it. And part of the way that God strengthened him wasn't just with raw power. Part of the strengthening process was grace. It wasn't even delivering him from everything, but taking him through it with enough grace to sustain him. He told him, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength that you're looking for isn't made perfect. I'm not adding strength to strength. My strength only kicks in when you acknowledge your weakness and you look to me wholeheartedly. That's why God wants to break down our fleshly attempts to achieve His standards. Because He can't give us the true power to do that until we quit trying in ourselves to do it. Because you're not going to add His power to our strength, because then there's a weak element. You know what it is? Our strength. Amen. To them that have, how much might does He increase strength? The Old Testament said. Oh, I like that. Y'all say that loud and proud. Paul, no might. To them that hath no might, He increases strength. Don't you love that? Don't you appreciate that?
Amen.
To them that hath how much might? No might. So He's looking for people with no might to give His strength to. And if they have some, He wants to get it out of them so He can get the real stuff in them. Instead of the stuff they think is mighty, which really isn't. He wants to get the real stuff in. So Paul had been to third heaven. He'd seen these mighty revelations. God had given him revelations to the degree that He trusted him with inspiration to write 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. Can you say amen? He was a mighty man in deed and in word. Hallelujah. God used him mightily. And you know what? God said, but you know there's a danger here that he's going to begin to do what all flesh is prone to do. And that is to feel like somehow or another, now something is coming from him and not from me. So he saw Satan trying to stop Paul, and he says, you know what I'm going to do? Instead of stopping the devil from coming against Paul so strongly, I know you don't want to hear this in the book. Everybody's got a book that says it's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible.
Boy, you know, there are messages that just, you're going to have to take pages, and you're going to have to rip them out, throw them away, and say, you know, we don't want to go there. We don't want to deal with that. Amen. That, we want to be so in control of everything. Boy, I am so glad that I am not so in control. Amen. It thrills me to the bottom of the soles of my feet to know who's really in control of my life, my destiny, my future, my ministry. I do not have to be assertive. I do not have to climb the corporate ladder. I do not have to go out there with this dog-eat-dog attitude, even in the Christian camp. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I don't have to try to get God to turn loose of something that's His will for me. I just have to be receptive. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I tell you, it's so much better learning how to receive than it is trying to pry things out of His hand. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. It's so much better being receptive instead of having to storm heaven for what He wants you to have. I really don't believe in storming heaven for what He wants you to have. If you're in your intercession, you're storming heaven, you're missing it. God don't want you storming heaven. He wants you storming the gates of hell. Hallelujah. To tell the devil, let my people go, and to turn people loose. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Heaven is receptive. God's heart is open. Amen. You don't waller all night in some kind of like Baal's prophets, afflicting yourself, trying to get God to give you what He already wills that you have. Hallelujah. Or to do what He already wills to do. If I ask anything according to His will, I don't have to holler at Him. I don't have to scream all night. I know that He hears me if it's according to His will. Hallelujah. The deal is letting His will be done. Amen. So Paul said, you know, it was given to me an emissary from Satan to buffet me. Satan sent a special agent, put him on my case. Now, if you didn't write 13 to 27 books of the New Testament, it's a good possibility you may have a lesser agent on your case. If God didn't call you perfect, it's a good possibility you may not have to go through what Job went through. Can you say amen? But if you think you are perfect, there's a real good possibility that you're going to go through something. Can you say amen? Anytime I see a minister that'll get on his face before God with everyone else when God makes a call, my respect for him goes up several notches. And any time I see a minister that doesn't because he's afraid of what people will think, because there's no minister fit to minister to you and me, that don't ever get on his face before. Because there's no one arrived at a place like that. How do you know? Because Paul wrote 13 to 27 books, and he hadn't got there yet. He said, not that I have attained, but that I might attain. Hallelujah. I love it when he talks that way. God loves it when he talks that way. But what got him consistently talking that way was because God reminded him of his own weakness and of his need for God's special grace to carry him through everything he faced in life. Being filled with the Spirit and getting revelations was not enough. He needed the grace. He needed that bosom of Jesus to be held close to. Hallelujah. In his time of trial and test, as bad as anybody else. We're kind of being taught to get to the place where we don't have problems. We only have answers. Get to the place where we are the mighty, mighty. Listen, you know how mighty warriors evolved in here? Where he got them from? It says he giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might, he increaseth strength. You know where the mighty warriors of God came from in here according to Hebrews? It said out of weakness, through faith, in God's faithfulness and graciousness to them. Amen. Through faith, out of weakness, they were made strong. God never adds strength to our strength. He only adds strength to our weakness. Can you say amen? Question tonight is not if you're strong enough to do it, but are you weak enough to depend on God so God and you can do it? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. So the Bible said out of weakness, they were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. But it all started with what? Weakness, and being made strong by trusting God with everything. Out of weakness they were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight, Hebrews 11. Put the armies of the aliens to flight. And all of this began with weak people that put their trust exclusively in God, that had nothing in themselves to get it done with. And when we start looking to the arm of flesh within ourselves and within others instead of God, then we commit what the Bible calls two evils. We layer sin upon sin in the eyes of God. God takes it very seriously. Israel has had God-given victories for years. But now Israel has become rich through the blessing. How many know the blessing of the Lord can make you rich? Literally, physically sometimes. But if those riches are going to make you self-sufficient, those riches can become a curse to you. That's why God warned them when they went into the promised land. Says, you know, this is the promised land. And I am going to bless you here as Abraham's seed. You're going to dig ore out of those mountains. And the gentle rains, not those ones that take the topsoil away, but gentle rains are going to come. They're going to water your crops just right. Hallelujah. I'm going to monitor that. Praise the Lord. God was going to monitor the heavens to make sure their crops were watered right. Weather was going to cooperate with them and bless their fields. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? And their crops would bring forth and said they're going to flourish. And said, when you've dug in those hills and you've got ore, and now you can make iron implements, amen, that used to only the Philistines could do. But now you can do it too. Hallelujah. You're going to be right up there. You're going to become a more industrialized nation. Your technology in that day is going to get better. Amen. For that day and that time. You're going to be agriculturally blessed. You're going to get rich and have an abundance to give to other people. And when you come into this land and all these blessings start happening in your life, beware. That is a time to be very cautious in the middle of these blessings, because the flesh has a way of becoming self-sufficient instead of God-dependent when the blessings are poured upon it. Can you say amen? So he said, beware after you built your houses and you're eating and you're full. Now you're sitting back, taking your ease, enjoying the blessings. Beware that you don't say in your own heart, my hand hath gotten me these things. You see, God blessed them to prosper, but their ingenuity didn't get it done. It was God's special blessing on His special people that got it done. Can you say amen? I love preachers that have fabulous churches that don't have their personal revelation of 10 steps for church growth. That they clearly understand God in His grace, God in His mercy moved in that place and poured out His Spirit. Could you say amen? They were just privileged to be at the right place at the right time. Oh, thank you for the hearty amen. How do you know the message didn't do it? Because I've heard some of the messages and there's nothing extraordinary many times. Has to be something supernatural. Can't put your finger on it. But it's there. Well, it has to be God. I went, and there's a lot of controversy where there's revival and people get off into extremes, and I don't know where it's went over the years, but there was a genuine move of God in the peninsula of Florida, and I went several years ago to see what was happening. And I went listening for something that would make my ears tingle, something extraordinary, something profound, something out of the ordinary. And I heard the night that I went, when several hundred souls were coming to Jesus, amen, while I saw people in a cloakroom for a choir sitting on folding chairs watching a big screen TV stand up and praise God, amen, better than they would if some great group of singers were present, amen. Not no song leader in there, no singers in there, the preacher. We're in the back room. Amen. There's 60 of us in the back room and everybody's on their feet praising God as if they're in the sanctuary. Wow. Yeah. There's 800 young people next door doing the same thing in the youth meeting. And several hundred people are going to walk the aisle that night. So I'm looking for this message, this super duper message. And the message that night was, you know, you have to keep your mind clean. God's going to bless you. Can't stay in them soap operas. And I thought, man, that's pretty basic stuff. You can't sit there all day and get into all this stuff and expect God to move in your life. You've got to get it clean. Hallelujah. And I thought, that's pretty basic stuff. Nobody's going to say, whoa, I didn't know that. Everybody say supernatural.
Supernatural.
God moves in the supernatural. You can't put your finger on it.
Amen.
You can't attribute it to any particular source. There were men and women that God used, but they were at the right place at the right time. The revival in Wales, God had already captured the hearts before those guys didn't make it happen. They were just the people God sent as it was happening. Amen. To direct them. Hallelujah. People were on the streets under conviction. People were literally walking the sidewalk feeling deeply convicted. Amen. One of the men in the Welsh revival, this mighty move of God in Britain, said he walked. They attribute a lot of it to a coal miner that was fasting and praying for a move of God in his country, working 12 hours a day in a coal mine while fasting. Amen, because he wanted so desperately to see people saved. And there's a preacher somewhere that's going to preach the message that's going to be the catalyst for what God has set up through His Spirit. But it's not the preacher, man. It's the Holy Ghost that's doing this mighty work. When He comes into the world, He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. He's the one that's going to come. Hallelujah. And He's at work. And when we pray, we release the power of God to work. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why Billy Graham won't preach. Depend on his reputation or his ability to see souls walk that aisle. Unless you're willing to pray for a year. Preparatory prayer. If you won't pray for a year and get a group of people praying for a year, He's not coming to your city, because He don't want to come and have a dead service and have people emotionally respond to His personality instead of spiritually respond to the call of God at the altar call.
Yes, come on.
How many know emotional responses to the gospel don't make lasting commitments to Christ, because they're not real commitments to begin with? Billy Graham Association says only about 10% 6 months later attending church and following through. But he said, we are fishing, casting the net. Don't you appreciate the honesty? Not embellishing, being real about it. Only about 10% all you see walk. Stay in the kingdom. Have a genuine experience with Christ. He said, we're fishing to get that 10%. Because 10% of those thousands really adds up in the kingdom. But everybody that walks don't get it, and they'll tell you straight up they don't. How do you know? Because people who really get it don't quit it a few weeks later.
Amen.
You don't get born again and quit it a few weeks later.
That's right.
You can cry at an altar. You can convince everybody but God that it's done. Amen? But it's not done unless there's a change.
Amen.
I'm a preacher of change. Amen. Because God is a God of change. Amen. Can you say that? It's the work of the Holy Ghost. It's a work of the Spirit of God. Amen. So when you go into a land that flows with milk and honey and you're eating on that full and you built your houses, he said, and you say in your heart, my hand hath gotten me in these things, if your heart begins to tell you that, he said the next step, once you begin to become self-sufficient, is become disobedient to your God. Once you become independent from me, you will not be dependent on me anymore like you should, and therefore you will start wandering from my commands. You'll start compromising. He said, after you say in your heart, my hand has gotten me these things in the book of Deuteronomy, then beware that you keep not the commandments that the Lord your God are giving you this day. Being a special people means that you live differently than the people about you.
Yes.
It's not just to get you blessed. It's to keep you, amen, within the confines of God's will and purpose and His righteousness. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It's incredible truth in here. We have a tendency to drift away from God.
Amen.
When we feel strengthened a little bit. That's why some people, it almost takes trouble. One pastor lamented, he said, some people don't get serious about their Christian life till the second heart attack. He's talking about men that don't have time for God, that have time and energy for their job, time and energy for sports, time and energy for fishing, but are really put out if they have to spend time in God's house. Time and energy for golf, time and energy for tennis, time and energy for and money for skiing vacations and scuba diving, but no time, energy, or finances for the work of the kingdom. But we want a church to christen our babies, and we want a church to marry our children. We want a church to bury our loved ones. Can you say amen? We want that kind of little touch here with God when we need Him. Amen. But then go back in your box, and we'll call you out the next time we need you. God does not operate that way.
Amen.
Can you say amen? Anyway, moving right along. Any pastor that's satisfied with that because someone makes a large donation and gives him his symbol of success, whether it be a bunch of people or a big old building, amen, without hearts being changed, that's nothing to God. It should mean nothing to men and women of God either. Amen. Can you say amen? Now, when a man says, "Behold, I stand," what's going to happen real quick in his life? He better watch out. He's on dangerous ground. God gets you to the top. We got a beautiful cover here for a tape series. And I appreciate my brother and his creativity online. And this is in color, too. This is the black and white version. This is going to be put in color. It's going to come up on the screen any minute. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. God is working through the airwaves as we speak. Praise the Lord. But it's going to come up in color. And I like this ministry of encouragement because, boy, that depicts it. That picture says it all, doesn't it? Amen. There's a man on top of the hill, and there's somebody struggling to get to the top. And the man on top is saying, "Come on, brother. I'm reaching you my hand. Amen. I'm going to help you get to the top." Amen. We had a theme, thematic, end to the service this morning where I asked everybody in the room to pick out somebody, at least a person in the room, and say, "I am committed to your spiritual success." Amen. That means I am going to befriend you and pray for you. Amen. And it doesn't matter how you act or how you react. I'm going to continually intercede for you. I'm not going to get my feelings bothered by you and quit praying for you. The Old Testament prophet knew the irritation and the frustration of trying to minister to people that wouldn't let God help them. And he said, "God forbid that I sin against him by not praying for you." Can you say amen? Because he said, "The day that I don't pray for you is the day I'm not qualified to preach to you or prophesy to you anymore." Because God, in fact, loved the people that he was correcting. Amen. Isn't that good to know that he actually loved the people that he was correcting? Isn't it good to know that love was intact through all of those prophetic utterances in the Old Testament? Love hadn't left town, hallelujah, and it hadn't left the heart of God. Amen. Those corrective judgments that seemed so painful at the time didn't mean to hurt them, but to keep them from being absolutely and utterly destroyed as a people under his wrath and judgment. God is a holy God, and there's a point where he has no alternative but to send judgment. So he would rather send correction, hallelujah, to bring people back than to let them alone and have to judge them. He knew what their enemies would do. Their enemies would kill them, wipe them out as a race, kill their babies and dash them upon the walls of their own homes if it wasn't for his covering over Israel. Can you say amen? So God covered Israel. And when he corrected them, it was to get them back under that covering so he could keep them. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. That's why I want the straight preaching. That's why I want the truth preaching. That's why I want somebody to tell me, amen, when I'm stepping out of line. Because I want this covering. I want God to correct me. I don't want my enemy to destroy me. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I forget the man's name. I should remember it. The first American to conquer Mount Everest. The National Geographic, he will always hold the title of the first American to plant an American flag. Back then, when he conquered Everest, it was like the first man to step out on the moon. There's been many astronauts there, but after the first man stepped out and planted the flag, there's nobody can take that place. That's the one that did it. So this guy, he got to the top. Sir Edmund... somebody. Hillary. Thank you, brother. We've got one intellectual back there. You can tell. Their hair's thin to make room for their brain. Mine's getting the same way. It just pushes the hair right out of the cranium. Hallelujah. Mine's getting that way, brother. Right? Anyway, my new haircut shows it all off. Anyway. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's okay. Sir Edmund Hillary, he reached the top. He planted the flag. But guess who guided him to the top? Come on. He had to hire a Sherpa guide, a man who knew the mountain. Everybody say, "A man who knew the mountain." A man who'd been to the top. It was no big deal when he got to the top. It's his mountain in his country. So that guy went up there with him. And it was said afterwards that Sir Edmund Hillary gave out a few yards from the summit. He was just, the air was thin. It had been a tough journey to the top. His strength was gone. So his guide went on before him. Pulled him up. And then Sir Edmund planted the flag. Nobody knows the name of that guy. Everybody knows the name of this guy. Hello? Well, you know what? God says, if I'm the one that pulls you up, and I am if you get up. I don't want your name being exalted when you get there. I don't want it to be attributed to your faith, except if your faith be defined as a weak man trusting a mighty God to pull him up. Can you say amen? You define it right, we'll talk about your faith. But we want to talk about something that is so mighty in you that got you there. Can you say amen? I with all due respect, and with apologies because I believe there's good intentions, I don't look at books about mountain-moving faith. I don't want to hear about a force developed in me that takes care of all these things, such might and power, like I'm a walking, talking, mighty thing because of my faith. Listen, if a mountain moves and faith was an issue, it was faith in a God who pours His Spirit toward that mountain, who releases His power toward that mountain. The power is only in you by virtue of the Holy Spirit in you. That don't make you a God. That makes you the steward over the power of God that is in your life and a servant of God. Can you say amen? This idea of we are gods is not talking about the divine thing. It's not talking about we're going to walk down here in the same authority of Jesus. We're walking under the same headship that Jesus was. Jesus didn't have arbitrary, free authority. He said, I'm under the direct instructions of my Father. I am restricted completely by what His will is. I don't do my thing. I only do what I see my Father do. And I only speak what I hear my Father say. My words are not mine, and my works are not mine. Amen. There he is. Yeah. Hallelujah. Paul said, I can do all things. So when Paul won a victory, God got the glory. And to keep God in the keep Paul in the position so God could keep giving him these mighty victories in the permissive but perfect will of God. It was given to me an emissary from Satan to buffet me, and I sought the Lord three times for him to take it away. Because Paul saw it as an impairment and something impeding him in his preaching life and ministry. If I didn't have to deal with all these persecutions and setbacks, I'd have more energy and time for the gospel. Well, so part of that was the beatings. Part of it was the imprisonments. Paul was an extraordinary man. He goes to prison. They're so concerned now over, you know, because Peter was put in prison and God broke him out. So now they put people. You know, at one place historically they said when Paul was in prison, they had a guard on either side like they did for Peter. They took shifts coming in to be right there guarding him. So every so often, they would change the guard, a new shift would come on. So Paul shared Christ with the guards. And historically, it said that many of them became Christian because of their exposure to Paul. Satan meant it for evil. Looked like an impediment to the gospel. Paul said, you know, first thing he let me know is his grace is sufficient for me when trials come. And it's okay for trials to come in a Christian's life. Amen. God can use them to keep us in the state of qualifying for the power that we all desire so very much. But we desire it with our flesh intact. We want the power to work right alongside our very intact egos and our very intact ingenuity and our very intact personal strength. And God says it won't work there because then I'm blending it with clay. When I blend it with the clay, you can still be defeated even though you have my spirit in you.
That's right.
Something pure has to flow out for victory. Yes. And that pure flow of God's power flows through a vessel that looks to Him exclusively for everything and gives Him the exclusive glory. That maintains that no matter what victories are won, maintains the humility and the acceptance of our weak frame. David said, you know, you pity us, Lord. The reason you're merciful is because you know something about us that we forget about ourselves. You know that without your spirit to animate us and sustain us, we are but dust. That's what we are. The King with all of His glory is nothing but dust without you. That's why you're so tender and merciful to us. Because you know that. And when we figure that out and thank God, hallelujah, for His mercy, His tenderness, and His grace. So Paul said, you know, I figured this thing out. Since He told me the reason was lest I be lifted up. Actually, God didn't tell him that. He figured that out Himself. It's really great when you can figure some things out for yourself.
Yeah.
Are you about to figure out that your strength is no good?
That's right.
Are you finally coming to the conclusion that when you stood and gave your grandest testimony and you faced that big trial, that you might not have been able to stand up to the ideals that were righteous that you gave? And I'm not talking about big old giants necessarily. I'm talking about little foxes. Hello? I'm not talking about the giant of drunkenness if you were an alcoholic going back to the bar. I'm talking about the giant of jealousy. Still a giant. Still has to be slain. It's deadly. The giant of ego. The giant of being unkind and unloving. I can do all things. And you say, man, I can't limit him in those areas. Anyway, Paul figured it out. He said, you know, this is all about me becoming self-sufficient, isn't it, Lord? And what you're saying is, you're going to give me sufficient grace to go through everything that I'm facing, lest I be lifted up above measure. Because all God told him was, my grace is sufficient, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul figured the rest out on his own. It's good to get to know your flesh man so you don't trust him anymore. Can you say, even at his best? Because at his best, he's going to want to be independent from God instead of humbly dependent. Your place of strength, believe it or not, is not when you felt so strong. It's when you were weak and you knew it and you were crying out to God. Thank you for the hearty amen. And people that evolve out of that don't want you to see them do that. Because then they'll lose your respect. And anybody in this room is concerned about anybody's respect instead of God's power flowing through them. Has a problem with ego and pride. And let me tell you how God responds to that thing. He resists it. But He gives grace to some other heart. He gives grace to the humble. I hear preachers all the time refuting a statement that's so biblical, you can't argue with it. The way up with God is, in fact, down. Can you say amen? Jesus condescended. He came down. He made of Himself no reputation. He took on Himself the form of a servant. He was obedient even unto the death of the cross. And the next verse says, but God hath highly exalted Him and given Him who came down and took on the form of a servant. Hallelujah. And was obedient to the death. Hallelujah. And gave Him a name which is above every name that is named. Hallelujah. In heaven and in earth, that at the sound of His name, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess, He's the Lord. Hallelujah. To the glory of God. So He knew how people would look at people after the flesh. And a man said something true about Jesus. Never a better man walked the planet. He was God in the flesh. But a man looked at Him after the flesh and said, good master. Jesus stopped him in his tracks. He knew he was just looking at him after the flesh. The projected image of rabbi is always the good guy. He said, these rabbis around here are full of dead men's bones. Good master. He said, why are you calling me good? None good. Flesh isn't any good. Even in righteous robes. Flesh isn't even... Oh, you don't hear me. You're not hearing me. He knew that guy was looking at him after the flesh, and it was God's Spirit bringing that goodness in his life. His flesh didn't produce that. Can you say amen? And your flesh and mine can't produce it either. Can you say amen? God is good, and there's a fruit of goodness produced by his Spirit in our life. We're not good. Amen. Oh, no, we're not good. Oh, no, you're wrong. We're not good. No, I'm sorry. Amen. Somebody said man comes into this world good in his environment. Amen. It's what is the problem. If you just raise him and educate him and raise him in opulence. You know who took over? You know who took over down in Mogadishu? I live next door to a U.S. Navy SEAL retired. And there's a movie out there about a historic event that got little press when they went into Mogadishu. And they were going to take out a warlord that was stealing care packages and grain sent to the hungry for himself and his men and killing people. There was anarchy. There was no government. He ruled. The government sent in several special forces from the United States. It's called Black Hawk Down, and it's true. And I asked him about that movie, and he said, it's right on. It's exactly the way it happened. He knew guys that were there. They went in and they failed to take out the warlord. It was a miserable defeat. The tone, the political climate changed, and these guys that died in vain. The thousand of those guys that died in vain. Nothing was accomplished. But finally, that guy just died. That had drugged the naked body of our troops through the street, killed his own people. Whether he was an assassinator or not, I don't know. But he died. Guess who took his place? His son, a graduate of an American university. He said, I would rather be a warlord in Mogadishu than I would to be a CEO in America. That's because we're not a product of our environment. We're a product of the fall. Can you say, come on, church. Can you say amen? The human heart is desperately wicked. That's why the Enron CEOs that had more than you could dream of. Honey, they were already making millions. They already had the perks and the bonuses and wrote off the business trips as business expense. They could meet somebody for business dinner in Hawaii, amen, and write it off to the company. They didn't even have to spend any money out of their pocket, and yet their pockets were bulging. And what did they do? They skimmed and skimmed and skimmed. Why? Because this evil heart can't get nothing, amen, to satisfy. It's always hungry for more. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We are born under the curse, and the curse has to be lifted, and the curse has to be broken, and the heart has to be changed. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. In my flesh, listen, it wasn't just Jesus that rebuked that. Paul did too, because he knew that people would look at that old flesh and give it the glory when the glory was due God and God alone. He said, in my flesh, are you kidding me? In my flesh, there is no good thing. And I would suppose tonight, based on that biblical principle, there's no good thing in yours or mine either. So what are we told to do? Constantly put it on the tree. Crucify the flesh and the lust thereof. Because even when it does good, it wants glory for the good. And that glory is exclusively God's and God's alone. Can you say amen? That's why Satan contended with God for the dead body of Moses. Now, what's a devil going to do with a dead body? He can't give life. He's not a god. He can't create. What's he want Moses' body for? What he's really wanted was God to not secretly bury him. Why did God secretly bury him? Because a few days earlier, Moses leaves for 40 days. And what do? They get him a calf to worship. They would rather bow to a calf than to the God that parted the... They wanted a God they can see. They wanted a God that they can actually tangibly touch. A God that parts the sea wasn't enough. Amen. They wanted a God that was their own making. A God of their own making. They wanted to fashion a God according to their own perceptions. Hello? And you know what they would have done with the body of this great leader? They would have done what they're doing tonight with Muhammad in Mecca. And what they're doing in India concerning the ashes of Buddha in the Ganges. And what they're doing in Red Square, the leaders of communism. They would have put him on a high pedestal. And they would have worshipped at the shrine where Moses, the great leader of Israel, was buried. Instead of the throne of the God who brought them out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Moses wasn't nothing without God's anointing. Amen. And he was the first to admit it. That's why God picked him. Amen. God picked him. He didn't say, boy, I've been training for leadership for 40 years out here. I'm going to tell you, hey, sheep, get in line. Oh, yeah, man, we ready, we ready. Man, I've been training them, sheep. I got this thing down. Everybody bows and listens to me. I swagger out and the sheep say, whoa, what's he want now? We ready, we ready. No, no, no. He was just a humble shepherd. All those aspirations were gone. He said, let me live out my life and go to heaven when it's all over. And God shows up after 40 years of keeping sheep and says, you're the man to deliver my people from Egypt. Listen, he was a prince in Egypt. He knew what Egypt had. Can you say, man? He thought, you may want a man. And there may be a man. But let's clear up something right now. I'm not the man. Can you say amen? You know who is most possible to be the real man? The man who says, you're probably making a mistake. It's not the man in the temple, in the presence of God, that says, oh, wow, I'm so honored to be in your presence. It's the man that falls on his face and says, woe is me, I'm undone. That's the man that God's going to speak to Israel. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Oh, somebody give him praise tonight. Hallelujah. As long as God stays up here and you give him the glory when he pulls you up, he will give you victory in your life. He will use you mightily. He will let his anointing flow through you. But brother, remember, when trials come and God doesn't intercede, it's to bring you back to this spot. Hallelujah. Because there's where your strength is. This man reaching down is the one that's going to take you through. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah! Somebody gets a little dose of faith, they think they got the world by the tail, and they got God on the hotline. Jesus on the main line. Tell him what you want. Call him up. Call him up. Huh? God just sitting there waiting on my faith call. For whatever I want, he's going to give it to me. They even take scripture out of context. And any decent Bible scholar that has half the brains God gave Jacob's goat, amen, would know better. I'm serious. I'm trying to be gentle tonight. And they said, concerning the works of my hands, command you me. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that reads and says those words, but it don't say it that way. So we thought, well, my Lord, I build my faith up, and then I tell God what I want. God moves. Boy, don't that sound great? Isn't that fantastic? How long do you think Paul would have got by with that? Hello? If God don't chasten you over stuff like that, this may come as a shock to you. You don't belong to him. You ain't his kid. He chastens his children. I don't care how many people follow you, old hoss. I'm talking to the tape now. I'm not looking at anybody out here. I'm telling you, you don't belong to God if he lets you get by with that. I don't care how many scriptures you quote, how many people get saved under your ministry. There's going to be people standing that day said, I've done mighty works in your name, and God's not going to argue that the mighty works happen through his name, because it'll come to pass all that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Can you say amen? But he's not talking about the people that got saved under your ministry. He's talking about your salvation. Can you say amen? If you're his kid, he's going to chasten you, because he chastens everyone. There's no exceptions. Can you say amen? Everyone, everyone. Paul certainly was a child of God. Peter certainly was a child of God. James was a real good child of God. Hallelujah. Isaiah was a child of God. David definitely was a child of God. Can you say amen? Why? Because he chastened. Nebuchadnezzar was no child of God. He judged him. Herod was no child of God. Amen. He stood up and took glory and stood in his pomp and his glory, and God let something happen that ought to shake the foundations. And when the pride rises up in us, it ought to shake us. This is New Testament, under grace, after the cross. Amen. He fell down dead, and God let his body deteriorate instantly, and the skin worms begin to, his body deteriorated just like an accelerated time, and his body turned, amen, decomposed, and the worms begin to work in his decomposing body, all in one fell swoop. And God said, that's what I think of pride. One great king stood in his pomp and his arrogance, amen, and he stood up against God, and God took his right mind from him. He stripped his kingly robes off, and he went naked, and he walked on all fours, and he went out into the forest and ate grass like an ox. And after doing that for a while, God gave him a space of repentance, and he repented, and God restored his mind. Guess what he said when he got his right mind back? He said, I am convinced that God does not honor the proud. Everybody say, well, duh. I guess if you was out naked in your front yard eating the grass, amen, because of God's judgment, and you suddenly came to yourself and you said, you know something, God don't like this old proud stuff I've been prancing around here in. And somebody say, well, duh. I tell you, the heart of man is thick, and the head is pretty close to the same. Amen. So since he gives grace to the humble, and grace is what is sufficient to get us through this thing, he wants us to stay in that place of humble dependence, not that place of independence. I'm going to close with this tonight. Back in the Old Testament, God's people became affluent, and they became proficient. They should have learned, you know, David raised an army. He counted the number of it. When the enemy come, he would see how many they had, look at how many he had. And the moment he started that, God said, no, no. I'll judge that. Amen. That's independence.
That's right.
That's man trusting the arm of flesh. See, God will not be your last resort.
That's right.
If you want to raise your children right, get your Bible out.
Yeah. Amen.
Don't read all the books out of Vogue. Don't read the New Yorker. Don't read what's the guy on there that's got all the answers now? He's the male Oprah. What's his name? Don't let Dr. Phil tell you how to do it, because Dr. Phil, if he's not a Christian, he knows nothing of kingdom laws. And we don't stand in the council of the ungodly. I don't care if it's Dr. Phil or Dr. Ofra or Dr. whoever. Can you say, man? We have a God. Hallelujah. Amen. We have a God. We answer to him. We look to him. He is, in fact, our source. Amen. We have a God. Amen. I tell you something that Dr. Phil knows full well. The people who are counseling people, their track record is as bad as the people they're counseling. The divorce rate amongst marriage counselors is right up there, amen, with the people they counsel. Why? That's because we need something more than man's intellectual approach to spiritual needs and spiritual problems. I'm going to tell you something else may shock you. The divorce rate among Christians in church on Sunday morning is getting right up there with the divorce rate among the people in the world that don't have any God to bow to, any Bible, amen, to tell them how to act. We're beginning to do our thing independently from God, but we want God to be there when we need him for those particular things that we can't do. God will not wait in the shadows. He will not be put back somewhere and pulled out when it's convenient for man. You can't pull him out in America's in crisis and ask him to bless and protect us and then tell him we don't want him until another crisis comes. America cannot operate that way and have God's blessing.
Amen.
Pray for America. Can you say amen? So he said, I want you to stand not in the counsel of the ungodly. And I don't want you walking in the way of sinners. I'm not blending with them. I want an exclusive on you.
Amen.
And I want you to be exclusive to me. That's how you have a God, and God has a people. He has an exclusive on us. He calls us his people.
Yes.
The sheep of his pasture, the people of his hand. That's exclusive. He said, you're different from anybody else on the whole earth. Amen. You know what? In CBN has a Christian law organization, and there's a guy that heads that. I heard him on Moody today. He said a prosecutor was telling him, in a courtroom in the United States of America, as they debated a case and the First Amendment rights, and he said there is a violent reaction from the judicial system, from the political arena, from the social arena, about political correctness, to Christian evangelism in America. He said if two people go out into a community and knock on doors and tell people the gospel story, which, listen, if it's the gospel, it means there's only one way to God, or it's not the gospel.
Amen.
Come on.
That's right, brother.
If it's the gospel, Jesus is the only way to God.
Amen.
No
Amen.
Apology for that.
That's right.
God doesn't apologize,
Amen.
Nor do we.
Amen.
He is the only way to God.
Amen. Yes,
but guess what? In America right now, that is considered to be intolerant. He said, the prosecutor said, I can't believe that Christians will go out into community and want legal protection to tell people that Jesus is the only way to God because this is America. Imagine, this is America. We all know that there's many different ways to God. No, that is not Christian America.
That's right, man.
That is not the America of our forefathers.
Amen.
That is not why people came to America in the first place.
Amen.
The man needs to go back to world history in high school. He don't even have to go to college to find that out. America wasn't based on a bunch of gods that man created, but a God who created man. Can you say that? When it says in God we trust, it's talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Amen.
That's why they put it on the coin.
Yes,
he was a defined God, an exclusive God. Hallelujah. He wasn't associated or affiliated with any other God because he's the true and living God. Hallelujah. But you understand the tone in America. America now represents fashion, your own God. But when you do, don't ever tell anybody you got the only one because that's un-American. He told this lawyer, the prosecutor, that is un-American. Boy, I don't want to ride with him in his car. I'm not saying, bad things. I'm praying that God wake people up. And I don't want to be out golfing with him in a thunderstorm. And you know something? I'm not afraid God's going to judge you. God lets people go that route. In fact, if they keep rejecting light,
Amen.
He gives them up to a reprobate mind.
Amen.
And that's what's happening.
That's right.
Because that is spiritual blindness out of intellectual people that know full well what this nation was founded on. Can't be un-American to not teach what the God that our forefathers worshipped said in this nation. It's American to teach that. And we're not that old. That's not going way many generations back. But that's the America you live in. And that's the pressure that's on you. I heard a guy answering a question about how to win the world, and a woman called in with a dilemma. We can't even answer questions right, biblically, because we're too concerned about being politically correct. We don't want to offend anybody and run the sinners away. So we're not defining clear truth in Scripture. If the Bible is spoken, end of discussion.
Amen.
Come on.
Amen.
The Bible isn't true. We're at sea without a compass. We can't see the North Star. We've lost our moorings. But if the Bible is true, we've got to stand up for what it says.
Yes, man.
God can convict people that are offended in us. God can save people that don't like us initially. You don't get people saved by compromising truth.
Amen.
You get them saved by saying there is a truth.
Amen.
We love you, but we can't compromise the truth for you. So a lady called in and they got this guy who wrote a book. And listen, if you want credibility, just write a book. Come on, just write a book. They'll put you on television so they can get part of the resources off your book. Write a book. You get credibility. Get some Christian publisher to publish it, and you're suddenly a teacher and an author. Honey, we need some prophets today. We don't just need Christian writers that want to sell books. We need men and women of God that want to save souls. Can you say amen? But the guy wrote a book, so ask him your questions about how to deal with lost people. So this lady says, I've got a coworker that is homosexual, and I'm a Christian, and I want to show the love of Christ, and they're thinking about getting married, and I'm going to be invited to the wedding. And I had a brother and sister, a sister-in-law and brother that are now, they lived out of wedlock, and then they decided, I went to their wedding, so why shouldn't I go to this wedding? Well, this guy said in his counsel, well, I'd have to kind of pray about that. I wouldn't give an instant answer. You'd have to get God's leading. I myself would have to pray and try to get God's leading. We don't want to offend anybody. I thought, listen, God says something is an abomination. God says something will damn a soul. Unequivocally. So what do? We participate in that that will bring judgment on this nation and damn a soul. Because we want to show love. Honey, that's not love. That's not love. That is not love. That is not love. Love embraces truth. If you're on a road to destruction, if I love you, I am not going to aid and abet you. Amen. I am not going to participate in something that is going to lead other people to think it must be all right because Pastor Venable is there. He's out there endorsing this. He's in agreement. Did you know if someone's bringing a false gospel? You know what the Bible says? You can't bless them in the name of love. Amen. Love can't compromise truth. It's not love anymore. It's something, but it's not. It's political correctness is what it is. Amen. It is consuming. Amen. Our stand for the Bible and the truth. And it's not just out there in the world. It's in here in the church. And that's why churches are going the way of the world. Because we're leaving the moorings. Amen. We've lost our humility. We're becoming independent from God. We have holy conclaves that decide whether or not issues that the Bible condemns are going to be adopted into our creed or not. Men are going to decide whether to listen to God or not. So I would just urge you to make up your mind. Because there's a church down the road and more coming where you can go with your sin and with your sinful practices and with your sinful friends and be told about heaven and how much God loves you. And He does. It's true God loves. But everyone that He loves, He chastens. And every lost person He loves, He convicts of their sin. Incredible day that we're living. That's why the little issues that we get embroiled in, there's some big issues out here. We need to get all the other stuff out of the way. Come into absolute unity. Pray effectively so that God can move mightily. Can you say amen? Stay in a state of dependence upon Him. America's moving away from that. And America's already begun to pay. We lost the war in Vietnam. We have not accomplished the goals in Iraq. Are you listening to me? We are vulnerable. We're vulnerable. It can happen again. And without God's grace and mercy, it will. Hello? They prove they can do it. Hello?
Amen.
And where was God? God is not obligated to a nation that treats Him like this. Believe me, He will not take His place among all the other man-made gods and sit back and become one of them. He is the Creator. Jesus is the Savior. Without apology, we declare that. Hey, every other faith declares theirs is the same thing. And no one is accusing them of being un-American. It's Christianity. Why? Because Satan knows we have the message that saves. He don't care if they believe that stuff. He knows it can't save them. He'd rather them have that than atheism. Atheism creates a vacuum. A false religion satisfies that falsely. And He's good at what He's doing. There are big issues out here. We're a little church. But how many in this room can pray? How many can pray? You're a threat to Satan. Not because of your social influence, your political clout, but because of your spiritual intercession. If you can pray, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Satan knows this full well, and heaven sure knows it. Availeth what? much. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, let me hurry. I got to hurry. Israel has this standing army, but they need a little more warriors to go out against the enemy coming up against them. They haven't sought God because now they can do it. Now they can do it. They were so small before they knew they couldn't do it, so they cried out to God for help. But now they can do it. They said, you know, we're rich now. And they're mercenary soldiers. We would call them soldiers of fortune down in Egypt. They're some of the best in Egypt's army. And they will fight for money. And we will hire them to fight with us. And we'll have victory over our enemy. And they sent loads of gold down into Egypt. And here come these soldiers that they said, we don't care about the politics of this. We don't care about nothing but payday. But honey, we're ready to fight. And they said, we're going to put these people eager to fight out on the line with our soldiers. We're going to have mighty victory. And God is sitting back and saying, you know, there was a time when you looked to me before you did anything. And I gave you supernatural victories. But now you're out there on your own. You've got a plan in your heart and you're a child of God. You better run it by God. I would urge you to run it by God. I would strongly urge you to run it by God. And see what His will in the matter is. Can you say amen? Why? Because it's sin not to. Whatsoever is not of faith, which means dependence on God. Not just strongly enough to believe. It's that dependence. Come on, it's that humility. It is what? It's sin. Why is it sin? Because God's not acknowledged. You're just going to do your thing. You don't need God to bless you in this. You've got this under control. That's independence. You don't have to go to the bar to sin. You don't have to go to the X-rated movie to sin. You can sin right there in your own living room with your own plan, Stan. Hello? All you got to do is not acknowledge Him. Take off on your own about the issues of your life. God has people He wants to come across your path. Amen. That's why when I went to Superbrand, I said, if this isn't you, you block it, because I'm perfectly willing to not have this. It's okay with me. You open the doors. You shut the doors. You help me to discover your will. I want your will. Yes. And I need help discovering it. So you open what's you and you close what isn't you. I may not like it, but I do want it, and I am acknowledging you in my decision processes. I don't want to do nothing without you, because you have an exclusive on me. And because you do, and I acknowledge you here today, I have an exclusive on you. I have a God, and He has a person. Hallelujah. I like it that way. Amen? It gives me confidence and consolation in my life. I don't like to call Him in after. You'll bless this mess is something. Amen. Somebody sold a lot of little things to put on desk with. Amen. But that's not how God operates. Amen. Honey, He ain't blessing nothing that's a mess. He's straightening the mess out, and then you can expect a blessing. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Woe to you. Go to now, you that say tomorrow I'm going to do this, and next week I'm going to do that, and you haven't said if the Lord wills one time. He said, you better watch that stuff. For you don't know what another day is going to bring. You don't know if you're going to suck air in them lungs tomorrow. So you should acknowledge the Lord if you're a Christian. And say, if the Lord wills, we'll do that. If the Lord wills, we'll do the other. Involve God's will in your life. Stay humble. Stay dependent. God will bless you. He'll pull you up that mountain right there. And when you get to the top, you'll give Him all the glory. You won't plant your flag. You'll plant His flag when you get up there. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 God will be glorified. Praise the Lord. So He says, go ahead. Go to Egypt. He said, you have not asked at my mouth that you might add sin to sin. I looked at that sin to sin and I went back to another Old Testament scripture. One's in Isaiah, one's in Jeremiah. You know what it says? It says you've committed two evils. Everybody say sin to sin as we close. You've forsaken me. Hath a nation changed her gods? That's where we're standing nationally tonight. You've committed two evils. You've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And anytime God is forsaken, man always makes his own. There's never a void, even if his self is deified. And he worships self. He's going to worship a God. You've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed yourself out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. You decided we'll catch water from the sky. We don't need water, God, to bring it from the rock anymore. But he said that cistern has a crack in it. That's what they put Joseph in. They threw him in a cistern that was broken. The water had seeped out, but it was deep and he couldn't climb out. They threw him in it and left him to die. It's a broken cistern. So I would urge you to stay away from Christian leadership that puts you in charge and not God.
Amen.
And doesn't talk about faith in terms of humble dependence and absolute trust in the grace and strength of the saving God. That instills pride in you because God will never do anything for you or through you that will lift you up and cause you to move independently from Him. He's calling His people back, His sheep, to His fold. So we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't have to make things happen. I'm cared for. I lay down in green pasture because there's one providing and watching over me. Hallelujah. Would you bow your heads this evening? Weak flesh can't pull any of this stuff off that God requires of us. None of it. In my flesh, in our flesh, in Paul's flesh, there's no good thing. But in our spirit, there's a good thing. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power might be of God, not of ourselves. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No taramariki sitiata. Me sholobota. Mandarabariti kiandaramasa. You want to be a Christian leader? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Follow Christ's example. Take His yoke. Learn of Him. For He was meek and lowly in spirit. Don't copy that person that you think, wouldn't it be great to be like that person? That's not the person you're supposed to be focusing on. Follow Him. We need Christian leadership that follows Him and tells us to follow them as they follow Him. That's the only hope of revival, true revival, in the Church of Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody shook a generation for Jesus, attributed his success to a life-changing event that we would call the baptism in the Holy Ghost, shook violently under the power of God till he asked God to stay his hand. Told people in trees, in outdoor meetings, to come down because people would fall under the power of God while he preached. And he was never Pentecostal in his presentation. He's just telling people to come to Christ. He was never ordained. He didn't carry papers that said, I've arrived at a ministerial place of great respect. He's just a soul winner. He didn't need the title to do the job. He wasn't out for Mr. Moody. He was out for Christ. He wasn't out for that position in church that would cause his peers to think he had succeeded or become something. He wanted to see somebody who's on their way to hell changed and set on a course for heaven. And that drove him. What is the driving force in your life? Hallelujah. 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 When you first got saved, you're like a little baby. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, help me. Jesus, fill me. Jesus, lead me. That's how he likes it. Growing up doesn't mean growing out of humility and dependence. It means growing closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Will you please stand with me tonight? We're going to pray. I'm not going to ask you to do anything special. This is heart work. Not hard work. It's heart work. Hallelujah. You have asked of me to help you, to direct your path, to deliver you from your trouble, to develop you, to use you, to bring glory to my name in the process. You have asked this of me, saith the Lord. Well, no, my children, I've come to do it. I've had people tell me recently, my trial brought me back to God, or closer to God. Several people, no person, individual, several people communicate that to me. That means you were drifting. And that means that the trial, that contrary wind, helped push you back to God. And that's why the contrary winds come. And that's why God doesn't always stop them. But if you come back to Him, you can count on this. You'll be set free.
Yes.
You'll be delivered.
Yes.
Can you say, man? Yes. Hallelujah, Kushana. What Satan meant for evil, God will use for good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Meshalabarite, karabarite, brasalalamana. Let's just join our hands. The hearts that are open are so wide open. The hearts that aren't going to open, there's no sense in trying to pry them open. I'd rather try to get an oyster to open. Amen. Praise God without a knife. I'm not going to try to do it because, boy, if God can't get in that. Listen, by the way, I said God can't. If you're His child, God has a Ways and Means Committee. I don't have to harp on this any longer. God knows exactly how to get your attention. And He knows how to develop your humility. He can help you with that. You can either ask Him now to do it by the Holy Spirit or circumstantially. He can actually allow things to happen in your life to help develop you in that area. How many know God can just pull that grace that's holding you up. Just pull it back, about 6 inches. That's all it takes in that covering. And I guarantee you He can get you on your face again. Amen. He can get you back at His feet again. He can get you, but He don't want to get you there that way. You know what? You know what David said? Say, take a lesson from me. Don't be like the ox or the mule that has to be turned about with the pain and pressure of the bitten bridle. God does not want to lead His sheep. I've never seen a sheep with a bitten bridle.
Amen.
Come on. Wouldn't that be a funny sight to see a sheep with a bitten bridle? It don't go on sheep. That's for animals that have the stubborn streak. Come on. Sheep follow the shepherd.
Yes.
They know His voice. They love Him. They like His pasture.
Yes.
They like that still water, man. His rod and staff lets them sleep in peace because He's watching over them. They know it. And so that really comforts me. Not just the rod, amen, that He beats the wolf with, But the rod that he counts us with to make sure we're all safe as we come in, he taps our back with it. Can you say amen? And oh, the staff is great. The shepherd's staff, I love it. The sheep said, I love it, I love it. I did a dumb thing. Can you imagine a sheep doing a dumb thing? I don't know how it happened. I don't know what I was thinking. But I was eating grass right up to the edge. You know how I am, George. I eat that grass. I get to eating that grass. I don't even look where I'm standing anymore. I'd be eating that grass and it's so good. I was eating that grass right up to the edge of a cliff, and I was so busy eating the grass I didn't see the cliff. And guess what he did? He took that big shepherd's hook, hooked me around the neck, jerked me clean back over there, and I'm on my back saying, what? What? He said, look. He said, oh, thank you. Thank you very, very much. Boy, it's good to have a shepherd.
Yeah.
His rod and his staff, they comfort me. You ain't lived till God jerked you back from your own way and then looked back on it and said, thank you.